it's a sad and tragic thing what's happening in America, and I wonder what it's going to take to wake us up. And it sort of fits with the message tonight where Jesus said, of course, you are the salt of the earth. And if the salt has lost its savor, it is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of man. And then he went on to say, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And neither do men light candles and put them under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Jesus is basically saying the purpose of salt is to be salty. The purpose of light is to give light. You put it on a candlestick that it might give light to all that are in the house. And if the salt is not being salty, it's worthless. If the light isn't giving light, it's worthless. You don't hide it under the bushel. What Jesus is saying, that salt and light must fulfill their basic purpose of existence, or they don't deserve to exist. And so the church, the purpose and the basic purpose of our existence is to be a purifying influence in the world. The purpose of our existence is to shine as light in the darkness of this world. And if we try to hide our light, then we have really no purpose for existence. It's sad how many people seek to hide their light. How many people are cowed by the world and by the crowd rather than shining forth and being that purifying influence and being that light? I read the story of a little boy who came to his pastor one Sunday and said, next week I have to go to a camp of unchristian kids, and I really need prayer. I want you to pray for me. God will help me this coming week because it's going to be hard in this camp with all of these non-Christian kids. The next Sunday when the pastor saw him, he said, well, I've been praying for you. How did it go? He said, oh, great, pastor. Nobody found out. And unfortunately, that's the way some Christians are. They try to hide their light under the bushel, and rather than shining forth and being a light in this darkness. The Bible said concerning Jesus that he was the light that shined in the darkness, and the darkness could not extinguish it. And I pray that the darkness cannot extinguish the light of the church, but that we shall indeed be a light in this darkness. And as the darkness seems to be getting even darker, that God will help us to stand up and to be a light and an influence. Jesus then said, let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they will glorify your Father which is in heaven. Jesus is declaring, first of all, that our light is to shine before men. But the emphasis is on how it is to shine. Let your light so shine before men. It's possible to let your light so shine in a way that men will glorify you. Jesus said, let it so shine that they'll glorify your Father, which is in heaven. But you can do things ostensibly for the Lord, that you are really doing in such a way as to draw attention and praise to yourself. It's possible for your light to shine in such a way that men glorify you. We see this very much today on religious TV. I hesitate to call it Christian TV. It is TV by nature is entertainment and entertaining and designed to entertain people. So there's a lot of showmanship there on television. You see, the Pharisees were very religious people. And they were just show. Everything was done for show and for an effect on people. And if you're doing things for a show and for an effect on people, that isn't really Christian. That's being religious. Religion is a show. Christianity, we so live that when people see the good works, they glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Later in this sermon, Jesus is going to illustrate this particular point as he talks about how we are to pray and how we are to give and how we are to mortify our flesh. He talks about our giving. Well, he begins it by saying, be careful that you don't do your righteousness before men to be seen of men. That is, don't let it be a show. Be careful that you're not showy with your righteousness, that you're doing it with the motive of people seeing you and glorifying you or saying, my, isn't he spiritual? Isn't he wonderful? And it is possible to do things in a very showy way with such a flair and all that you're drawing attention to yourself. And we see too much of this. And Jesus said, when you give, don't be like the hypocrites who sound a trumpet before them. That is, they draw great attention to their giving. Their giving is a big public display. They want their names put on the end of the pew or on one of the stained glass windows. Or they're wanting recognition from man for their giving. Name the chapel after me kind of a thing, you know. And Jesus said, don't give like that. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who stand on the street corners. And of course, he's making a reference to the Pharisees. That you be seen of men to pray, but go to your closet, shut the door. Pray to your Father which sees in secret. In other words, our religious activities are not to be done in a showy way or in such a way as it draws attention unto us. When you fast, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't go around with ashes on your face and a long face and with that mournful kind of a voice, well, I'm fasting, brother, kind of a thing. But, you know, wash your face and look happy and all, and don't draw attention to yourself in the religious activities in which you're involved. And so Jesus is warning us in this to be careful about these things because there is a tendency in our flesh to want to be recognized as spiritual and deeply spiritual. Jesus in the 23rd chapter of Matthew said to the Pharisees, or said of the Pharisees rather, but all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. But the key there, the things that they did for the express purpose of being seen of men. And that was the primary motive, more than being seen of God or recognized by God. Their desire was to be seen of men. We need to be extremely careful about any practice that draws attention to ourselves. Last night I spoke out in Redlands to the Calvary Chapel out there. The place was jammed to the walls with young people, filled the aisles, and it was exciting to be there in that live, youthful environment. I find that I have difficulty keeping up with that kind of environment anymore, but I used to be able to stay with them pretty much. But it's still fun to be around. I mean, I still enjoy being around that youth and that enthusiasm. As we were singing the choruses, the words were being projected on the screen. And in one of the particularly moving choruses, three young people in front of me, well, they're a little older than the teenagers that were there, but they stood to their feet and with hands raised, they rocked with the chorus. Now, they were the only three standing in the whole building. And as they stood there, I got a little disturbed because they blocked my view of the screen. And I couldn't see the words. And I thought, now that's rather thoughtless to stand up there and keep people behind you from being able to sing the chorus because you can't see the words now. And I got to thinking, why are they standing when everybody else is sitting? And you see, my mind then was taken away from the worship, which I had been enjoying up to that point. And it was now on the fact that these people are odd in that they are standing when everybody else is sitting. But to them, I think it was an expression of seeking to express deep spirituality. We three are more spiritual than the rest of you, because we are being touched and moved to stand while you're all sitting. And if you were as spiritual as we are, you'd be standing and waving with your hands too, you know. Whether or not that was conscious, that was the net effect of what they were doing. And you've got to be extremely careful that you don't do things to attract attention to yourself. Now, a light is going to attract attention when it is shining in darkness. You can't help that. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And light will attract attention in darkness, but let your light so shine that when men see your good works, they glorify your Father, which is in heaven. You see, if you are in a dark room and you have a flashlight, and you're leading a group into that dark room. Well, you can use that flashlight by shining it on the path and illuminating the things that are in the room so people aren't stumbling over a chair or something of that nature. And so the light is illuminating the things that are there in the darkness. Or you can take that flashlight and you can just swing it all around and make the light twirl and twirl it in their eyes and everything else. And their attention will be drawn to the flashlight while they're stumbling over the chair. And unfortunately, some people let their light shine in such a way that the attention is all drawn to the flashlight and you find yourself stumbling because of the way the light is shining. Years ago when I was in college, I used to attend occasionally a large church in Los Angeles, and I would notice that on the front row of that church, right at the most important part of the message, when the minister was really getting to this main point of the message and putting it across, this fellow there on the front row would yell out at the top of his lungs, "Hallelujah," and he'd come up out of his chair with his hand up like this, "Hallelujah." And it was shocking. I mean, then everybody would sort of giggle. Now, that wasn't real spirituality. That was a show. And he enjoyed the fact that people giggled and he was able to put on a little show in every service. And so one time I decided, I'm going to sit behind this guy. And I got in the second row right behind him. And when he started to go down, I knew what he was going to do. So I put my hand on his shoulder and held him down. He proved to me that he was in the flesh by the things he said to me. But I had figured that out long before. Let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they glorify your Father which is in heaven. There's a fine balance in our Christian life, and I think that you've all discovered that. As I said, the light that is shining in darkness cannot help but draw attention. But we need to be very careful that we don't draw attention to ourselves, but that we bring attention of the people. The light is shining on Jesus so that he is the one that is illuminated by our lives, and people see him and are drawn to him. We see that Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they'll glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now, we've heard the term, practice what you preach. And as we read of the life of Jesus, we see that he evidently practiced what he preached. Matthew tells us in chapter 9 concerning a man who had the palsy, who was brought to Jesus by his friends. When they couldn't get into the house, they removed the tiles on the roof, let the man down in front of Jesus. And you remember the story how Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees were finding fault. And he said, "Well, what's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you might know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He said to the sick of a palsy, "Arise, take up your bed and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. So Jesus did it in such a way. It's a remarkable thing. I mean, you can't help but observe that a notable miracle has been wrought here. Here's a man who was confined to a bed, to a cot. And Jesus tells him, "Arise and go on home." And when the man rises and goes home, that surely is a remarkable thing. But what happened? It doesn't say, "And the people glorified Jesus." It said they glorified God. And that's Jesus, how Jesus said, our light is to shine. When men see the good works, they'll glorify your Father, which is in heaven. We are told again in Matthew chapter 15 that multitudes were brought to Jesus. And they had with them those that were lame and blind and mute and maimed and many others. And they cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the mute to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Marvelous things draw great attention, but not to Jesus. They glorified the God of Israel. His light was so shining that the Father was being glorified. In Luke chapter 7, he tells us that Jesus was coming to the village of Nain, and he, with his disciples, and they met a group coming out of the village, a funeral procession. They were carrying the son of a widow, her only son. And Jesus saw the widow weeping. He felt sorry for her. He commanded the people carrying the casket to stop. And he spoke to this young man who was dead, being carried out to be buried. And he said unto him, "Arise, young man." And he was that was dead sat up and began to speak, and Jesus delivered him to his mother. And there came a great fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen among us, and that God has visited his people. Now, you see, Jesus was doing things in such a way, and unfortunately, The scripture doesn't give us a description of how, but at least we know that it wasn't drawing attention to him. People, the result of what they were seeing, were glorifying God. And thus, he wasn't doing it with a great flair. He wasn't doing with a great deal of showmanship. He wasn't waving his coat and knocking them over and all, that they would say, "Wow, look at the power he has." But he was doing things in such a way that people were glorifying God. In Luke 13, there was a woman with a spirit of infirmity who was bent over double. And Jesus called her to him. She had been this way for 18 years. And he said, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Again, this fine balance. These are remarkable things. These are things that would draw people's attention to you, surely. But Jesus was doing them in such a way that people were glorifying God. We remember the 10 lepers that came to Jesus. And they lifted up their voice from a long distance and said, "Master Jesus, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourself to the priest," which was the first act of a man who had been cleansed of leprosy. He had to go and show himself to the priest. And it came to pass as they were going to the priest, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was cleansed, turned back, and with a loud voice it said, he glorified God. Let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they'll glorify your Father which is in heaven. When we get into the book of Acts, we read how Peter and John were going into the temple at the hour of prayer, and there was a man about 40 years old who had never walked. And his friends would bring him there, and they would sit him at the gate, and he would beg money from people going into the temple. And as Peter and John passed by, they said to the fellow, "Hey, look at us." And he turned, expecting to receive something. And Peter said, "Well, I don't have any silver or gold, but what I do have, I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand your feet and walk." And Peter lifted the man to his feet, and immediately he received strength, and he began to walk and leap and praise God. He began to hug Peter, and the crowd came running. And when they were ready to glorify Peter and John, Peter immediately stopped them. He said, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why do you look on us as though we through our own righteousness or our own goodness have done this good deed to this lame man? The God of our fathers has honored his son Jesus, whom you hung on the tree. And he preached a message to them when 5,000 became believers. Well, they were arrested. They were brought before the religious council because of this lame man being healed. And Peter laid on them a very heavy witness. And they really didn't know what they were going to do because all of the people were excited over the fact that this man that they all knew, he was a town kind of a person that was always there and just sort of a town character that they all knew, because going into the temple, they'd always see him there. Now he's walking and everybody is marveling. And it says there in Acts, "For all men glorify God for that which was done." Now they were ready to glorify Peter, but Peter turned them away and turned them to God. "The God of our fathers has glorified his son Jesus. So let your light so shine that when men see your good works, they glorify your Father which is in heaven." I guess the first question is your light shining? And the second, as your life does shine in this darkness of this world in which we live, does it shine in such a way as to bring glory to God? Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Jesus Christ." Isaiah said something quite interesting. He said, "Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth with it? Or shall the saw magnify itself against the one who is shaking it?" In other words, an axe cannot cut down a tree, nor can a saw cut down a tree. It is an instrument that the lumberman or the lumberjack uses to cut down the tree or to saw down the tree. But the saw and the axe in and of themselves have no power to do anything. They are only instruments. And we need to realize that at best we can be an instrument in the hand of God, but we don't boast ourselves against God, as the axe doesn't boast itself against the fellow who cuts with it. So we don't boast in ourselves, or should not boast in ourselves, or seek glory for ourselves, but glory to the one who would use us as an instrument in the accomplishing of his purposes. And what a thrill, what a blessing that God would use us to accomplish his eternal purposes in the lives of people around us. Why does God choose to use someone like me in the accomplishing of his wonderful purposes? Paul tells you why in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised has God chosen. And yea, those things which are not, in order that he might bring to naught the things that are." And then he gives you the reason, "that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." And so God wants to work. God has chosen to use human instruments to do his work. But God oftentimes chooses the most unlikely instruments to do his work, so that he can receive the glory through the work that he does. At best, we can only be an instrument and to recognize that it is God who is working, and not to try to take credit, not try to take glory for what God has done. You remember the story in the Old Testament, the book of Judges, when the people of Israel had sinned again, turned from God, and God gave them over to the Midianites who oppressed them, and how that the Midianites would come into the land as grasshoppers covering the land, multitudes of them, and how they would rip off the crops of the Israelites. As soon as they would thresh their wheat and all, the Midianites would move in and take it. And you remember the story how that Gideon was threshing his father's wheat in a cave to hide it from the Midianites, when the angel of the Lord came to him and said, "Go, thou mighty man of valor, and deliver the children of Israel from the Midianites." And Gideon objected because of his family being really nobodies, and he was a nobody in his nobody family. And so then, after being convinced that it was truly the Lord calling him to this task, he blew the trumpets, gathered the men of Israel, some 32,000 gathered there at the base of Mount Gilboa, where the Midianites were in the field from Gilboa, between Gilboa and Rephidim, the hill on the other side, the valley covered with the Midianites. 32,000 men responded to Gideon's call. But there's over 135,000 Midianites out there in the field. And so Gideon looked at the odds, probably wondered, what in the world, you know, how can we ever? When God spoke to Gideon and said, "Gideon, we got a problem. You've got too many men." God said, "I know the hearts of these people. If I would deliver the Midianites into the hands of the 32,000, they'd go around boasting of what they did. So you go out and tell all of the fellows who are afraid to go out and fight to go home." 22,000 went home. Gideon's left with 10,000. Now the odds are 13.5 to 1. The Lord again said, "Gideon, still got a problem. There's still too many men. I know the hearts of these people. If I deliver the Midianites to the hands of the 10,000, they'll boast of what they've done. Take them down to the stream there by the Enharad, the stream that comes from that spring. Let them get a drink of water. And those that get down and put their face in the water, send home. Those that cup it in their hand and bring it up to the mouth, set those aside, and with these we'll deliver the Midianites unto them." And there were 300 men who cupped the water and brought it up to their mouth. And God said, "Okay, we'll do it with these." You see, God deliberately made it ludicrous. Why? So that no man would glory in what they had done. It would be totally obvious to everyone that it was God at work. Now, herein is an interesting thing. God wants to work. God wants to do a work. But there's a real problem. God has difficulty finding instruments through which he can do his work, who, when he does his work, won't try and take the glory for what God has done. And so God chooses the most unlikely people to accomplish his purposes, so that the world is left scratching their head and they say, "Well, it's got to be the Lord." And that's just what he wants. Now, if God uses you, let your light so shine before men that when they see the good works, they'll glorify your Father which is in heaven. And if they start to glorify you, do exactly what Peter did. Say, hey, don't look at me. The God of our fathers has glorified and magnified his Son Jesus, and point them to Jesus. Let your light so shine. If ever there was a time in the history of our nation when the light of the church needs to shine in the darkness of this world, it is now. Sin is running rampant. You know, there's an interesting passage of Scripture in Peter. It says, the time has come when judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. And I believe that that time is now too. Judgment needs to begin at the house of the Lord. I'm afraid that we've let down the walls. I'm afraid that we've helped support Hollywood and all of the filth that comes out of Hollywood. And every time you go to the theater and put your money through the window, I don't know what they do, but if you do that, you're supporting the junk that comes out of Hollywood. Every time you buy a record from one of these secular groups, you're supporting that kind of stuff. And you think of how the internet has brought pornography into many Christian homes. How television has brought such rot and filth into the homes. Time has come when judgment must begin at the house of God. But if it begins with us, then where is the sinner and the ungodly going to appear? But the time has also come when the church needs to shine. It needs to be salty. Let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they'll glorify your Father which is in heaven. Time has come. Let our light shine. Father, help us, we pray. We look at the darkness of our world. So many horrible things happening, Lord, all around us, every day. We see the things that Jesus prophesied when he said that evil days would wax worse and worse. And surely, Lord, we do see that happening in this world in which we live. Father, out of the darkness, may your light shine. The light of your love shining forth to this dark world. And Lord, help us to be the instruments through which that light does shine. And help us, Lord, to shine in such a way that people will glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? The pastors are down here in the front tonight to pray for you. God's speaking to your heart. We encourage you to come forward and surrender your life to God. Let your life become an instrument in God's hands. Yield your members, the Bible said, as instruments unto righteousness. Come on down and let them pray for you that God will help you and that the light of God's love might really begin to shine forth out of your life. Maybe you're in a workplace and you're sort of thankful that nobody's found out yet. But I pray that you can't hide your light under a bushel, but that it might shine and give light to that workplace where you are. God will give you boldness in your witness and testimony for Jesus Christ. And that we as the church will begin to have a purifying influence in the community where we exist. May God help us to be what He would have us to be. You see, there's only one purpose for salt, and that's to be salty. One purpose for light, and that's to illuminate. Illuminate the darkness. And so may God help us to fulfill our purposes and to be what He would have us to be for the glory of Jesus Christ. I'm going to try and sing Shine, Jesus, Shine. I think you know it. I don't know that I know it all the way, but I can start it. And if I can't finish it, you finish it. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill our land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Oh, river, flow. Touch those nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. You did it. Thank you. God bless you.
This is the end of this message. If you would like further information on any of our products or to receive our free catalog, contact The Word for Today. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD.